This morning we're going to start a new series. We're going to start studying the Lord's Prayer. We're going to go piece by piece, week by week, for the next this week plus the next 4 weeks after, and just try to work our way through different sections of the Lord's Prayer. As I was thinking about the fact that it's 4th of July weekend, there was some famous quotes that just happened to pop into my head. So I'll just share with you some of these famous quotes. I know you know these. From the Gettysburg Address, 67 years ago, our forefathers brought forth in this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. And from JFK, and so my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. And from Martin Luther King, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last. I was thinking about those words. I'm thinking about them because they're words that shaped our American history. They're words that have marked specific moments and times. But truth be told, they're just words. The words that were said by human men were authored by human men, and they're just words. Jesus was asked by his followers, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? And he responded to them, and he taught them the words of the Lord's Prayer. And those words that he taught them, those are powerful words. Those are God-inspired words, just as the whole of Scripture. And those are words that shouldn't be taken lightly. And they're words that God gives us to teach us how to pray, to teach us how to know what his heart is for us. So before we dive in, let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help us to open up your word this morning. Help us to see the truths that you have for us. Help us to just understand this great prayer that you've given to us. We thank you for it, and we want to know it better so we can be in relationship. We can be in a better relationship with you. Amen. As I was thinking about prayer, I was remembering a time at a church that I was at where it was a good church. It was a church that was a Bible-believing church. It was a church that had a strong emphasis on reaching out to children and to youth and had a great emphasis on worship. And I remember that church every Sunday for many years. There was many of us young adults who would sit together, and many of us were believers. Well, the church that we attended, it was a church that was very typical to our Sunday morning service here. One thing that was different about that church, though, was we did responsive readings. You know, when like the pastor, whoever's leading the service, would read a line or read a verse and ask the congregation to respond and to read a verse or to read a line back, and we'd go back and forth like that, a responsive reading. Well, one of my friends that I went to church with, he struggled actually being in church on Sundays where we would do responsive readings. He would struggle also on Sundays where we did like the Lord's Prayer of the Apostles' Creed. He was a strong Christian, strong believer. He knew God's Word really well. But he struggled because often when we would do responsive readings and things like that, he felt like he was just saying those words just because that's what was expected of him. He would look around and he would start to question, is there others that are just saying it because that's what they're supposed to do? As we talked about it, I started to appreciate the conviction that was upon his heart because I started to ask myself, is there times where I too am just saying those things because that's just what I'm supposed to do? As I was thinking about that, I was remembering that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 6, which is what we're going to look at right now. He taught about the attitude of what our heart should be when we pray. So let's go look at that right now. Jesus says this. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You know, there's a lot of people who love to be heard. They love to be seen as the spiritual ones. Well, back in the day when Jesus said these words, there was men who would literally, they would go to the street corners, they would go to the busiest intersections in town, and they would just stand on the corners and they would try to like supposedly appear to look like they had just spontaneously stopped to pray. But this was a staged event for them. They would do this make-believe prayer to get the attention of others. They tried to come across as if they were devout. But their prayers were mere just imitations of prayers. Essentially, they weren't prayers. Their prayers were done for show. And I was thinking about what gets the devil joy. The devil gets joy when the things of God are ruined. And I believe when we pray as like those hypocrites on the street, if we were to do such a thing as that, that would be something that would bring joy to the devil. Well, Jesus, throughout the Bible, he paints a number of pictures of what prayer should look like. And there's two that I'd like to point out for us this morning. The first picture that Jesus paints is that Jesus modeled public prayer. He didn't, however, model prayer that was done out of show or out of boastfulness. the prayer that Jesus had that was in public, it was a sincere prayer. It was a prayer where he tried to teach others how to pray. It was a time where he got to talk and share with his Father what was going on in his own heart. A second picture of what Jesus taught of what prayer should look like is what we just looked at just now in this passage. It should be a time that's intimate, a time that's free from distraction. It should be as if we were going in a closet, in a room all by ourselves, free from distractions, and just there to focus on the things of God. Jesus' heart for us is that we would have an intimate prayer life, both in public and in private. And he desires that our relationship with him, that our prayer life with him, would be authentic, that it would be sincere. At the same time, he doesn't desire that we would be boastful, that we would be putting on a show. So we have to ask ourselves the question, when I pray, am I praying because it's just simply routine, because I'm just simply going through the motions? Or am I praying because I have a sense of reverence for who God is, because I want to be in relationship with God? If you got my weekly email this week, I hinted at what I hope to accomplish as we go through this series. There was two things that I was hoping to accomplish this morning. First of all, that we would hear and that we would just spend some time focusing on the idea that God desires that our hearts would be sincere as we come and we talk to him. Secondly, I mentioned that I hope that we would understand better this prayer that we pray. I think the two go hand in hand. I think we have to understand this prayer if we're going to pray it with sincerity. Now, in confirmation classes, which, by the way, we hope to start this fall, we would normally teach the Lord's Prayer at least over like 7 weeks, because there's 7 petitions that are given in it. But for the purposes of preaching for the next 5 weeks, we're going to break up the Lord's Prayer into 5 sections. Let's look at the Lord's Prayer as given to us in chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This prayer that Jesus teaches us, it's an invitation for us to share in the prayer life that Jesus has. And there's a pattern in this prayer that echoes back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we're given the Ten Commandments. Well, the first 3 of the Ten Commandments, they refer to our relationship with God. And the latter 7 of the Ten Commandments, they refer to our relationship with each other. Well, if you look and you compare that to the Lord's Prayer, you see the same pattern. The first half focuses on our relationship with God, and the second half, again, focuses on our relationship within our community. And this prayer that Jesus teaches us, it covers so much ground, so many big items. And at the same time, as it covers all these big things like forgiveness and God's provision, it deals with everyday items like daily bread. This morning, as we go after trying to understand what this prayer is all about, there's 3 things that I really hope that we walk away with this morning. First, it's trying to figure out who our Heavenly Father is. Secondly, it's unpacking the phrase, what does the phrase, who art in heaven, mean? And lastly, it's the phrase, hallowed be thy name. It's trying to get a better grasp on what that means. Well, let's go after the first phrase. It's the first phrase, our Father. By calling God our Father, we recognize that God is inviting us into a relationship with him. And this morning in the scripture that I read during the scripture time, I pointed out that that passage had a lot of family-driven terms in it. Well, the Bible is filled with all sorts of family-driven terms. Brothers and sisters, heirs, children, and the ultimate family-driven term, Father. When he calls us his Father, it's his description that he desires that we would understand that he is our Heavenly Father. He desires to have us all part of his family. He desires to draw us, his children, back into his family, and he does that through Jesus Christ. Another thing that I find interesting about this phrase, our Father, when we say our Father, the word our, we're recognizing that he is our Father together. All of us are part of the same family. Now, with God as our Father, we're able to approach God with boldness and with certainty, and that's what children would do with their earthly parents. You know, we might think that calling God our Father, that that's just kind of warm and friendly. But for the Jewish people in the Old Testament, they always thought of God as their Father because they connected that understanding with the protection that he provided and with the forgiveness that he gave. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. And through Jesus Christ, he calls us to be a part of that same family that he belongs. He calls us to know his Father and to call his Father our Father. It should bring peace to us to realize that our Heavenly Father never differs from himself. And in coming to Him, we can come to Him at any time. We never have to wonder, is He in a receptive mood? He is always receptive. He always wants to hear the things that are upon our hearts. And we never have to worry. We talked about this last week. But we never have to worry, is He too busy for us? God doesn't keep office hours. He doesn't set time aside for Himself. He's always available to us. Well, let's go after the second phrase. The second phrase, who art in heaven? Heaven is God's glorious home. And as we think about that fact, we're reminded of the fact that we are not in heaven now. We're on this earth. But this heaven that we speak of, that is our future home for those who know Him. And our Heavenly Father's placement there now, that is a part of the hope that we have to trust in, that we get to share in that home one day as well. Knowing that God is in heaven, that should help us also to understand who we're addressing. When we address God in heaven, we are addressing the Maker of the universe who sits in heaven waiting to hear from us. And He sits there in perfect love and in perfect grace. Here's some things about heaven. In heaven, there is no such thing as sin. And in heaven, there is no sickness. But in heaven, there is an amazing choir proclaiming the goodness of who God is. In heaven, we find a hope that's based in who Jesus Christ is. And hopefully, you know the promises and you know the truths. And you know the Savior who has made a room possible for you to be in heaven as well. There's a story of a young woman who was diagnosed with a terminal illness. And she called her pastor one day and she said, "Pastor, I need you to come and visit me. I need you to come and spend some time with me. I need to get my affairs in order." Well, the pastor, he hurried to the hospital to come and visit her. And when he arrived, she began to tell him, "You know, it's not going to be much longer." She began to share with him that it was her heart that she would prepare her funeral service with her pastor. So they went over all the details of the service. Who would sing, what songs would be sung, what scriptures would be read, who would share. And then at the end, the pastor started to wonder. He started to think to himself, how can I ask her if she knows who Jesus is? And he was having a hard time asking her that question. So he just said to her, is there anything else that you'd like to tell me? And she said to him, well, yeah, I forgot. There's one more thing that I want you to know. She said, when I'm buried in my casket, I want a fork to be placed in my hand. And the pastor looked at her and he said, I'm really confused. Why do you want a fork in your hand? And she said, well, okay, my grandmother would take me to all these like family dinners where there'd be all these great spreads of food. And she'd take me to all these like church potlucks. Again, all these great spreads of food. And the thing that everybody would always tell me after I had finished the meal was, save your fork. There's something good to come. She was referring to dessert. She said, I want people to know that I know that there is something better coming to me. So the pastor said, okay, I'll honor that request. And the pastor, he started to cry because he understood that this woman knew who Jesus was. Well, shortly after that, she passed. And the funeral happened. And the funeral occurred. And the pastor got to share in the funeral. And the pastor did just what she asked. He put the fork in her hand. And people were constantly coming to him during the viewing and saying, tell me about the fork. And he said, okay, I will. Just hang on. During the opportunity where he got to share and he got to explain that which she knew, he got to explain what that fork was all about. And he got to share with them the hope that she had, that she knew that there was something better awaiting her. So when we hear the phrase, who art in heaven? Let's be reminded that that's where our Heavenly Father is, and that's what He has set aside for those who know Him. Let's go after the last phrase that's in this first petition. It's the phrase, hallowed be thy name. When I hear the phrase, hallowed be thy name, I think of somebody who commands a lot of respect. And if I was trying to think of the movies of what characters command a lot of respect, I think about like a Darth Vader. Darth Vader commanded a lot of respect. But the respect that he got was solely driven by the fear that he put into people's lives. Now, I don't have any joy respecting somebody because I fear them. I want to respect somebody because I love them, because I care for them, because I enjoy who they are. And that's the type of respect and reverence that God asks us to have. He asks that we would recognize how great He is, how many great things that He's done for us, and we have to recognize that because He deserves it. So when we say the phrase, hallowed be thy name, what is it that we're saying? You know what we're saying? We're acknowledging God for who He is. We're saying that God is holy, that God is set apart from everything else. We're also like saying that He is the one that is worthy of a great honor. And as we understand that, that helps us to understand the understanding that the Jewish people had. They had expectations that God must be held to the highest standard, that God must be held to the highest honor. And the Jewish people, they had such reverence for who God was that they wouldn't even write His name down. They would substitute it with words like Adonai. Well, if we consider that, if we consider how holy God is and that His name couldn't even be written down, we have to recognize how much holier He really is to that. There's some Old Testament passages that help us understand what the reverence of God should look like. Leviticus 22:32 says this. It says, "Do not profane my holy name. I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I am the Lord who makes you holy." And Psalm 30, verse 4 says this. It says, "Sing to the Lord, you saints of His. Praise His holy name." Now go back to the Ten Commandments. We talked about the Ten Commandments before. The first three of the Ten Commandments, they point us to understand what our reverence for God should look like. In the Ten Commandments, we're told that we should have no other gods before us. We're told that we shouldn't misuse His name. And we're told that we should honor Him on the Sabbath day. Well, that's the type of reverence that God desires for us to have. So as we hear about this picture of what reverence is supposed to look like, we have to ask ourselves the question, how am I living this out? Am I an active example of one who does show reverence for God? Or am I one who defames who God is? One active way that we can show reverence for who God is with our tongues. And it's with our tongues that we can bring glory to God, or we can do the complete opposite. So be honest. Look inside your heart. How often do you misuse God's name? Our reverence for God goes beyond our vocabulary. It comes to how the attitude of our hearts is. When we're in church, do we enjoy singing songs of praise? Or do we sing them just for lip service? Do we take opportunities to pray? Or do we just pass them up? Let's truly consider the words that we say, and let's keep them from being hollow and empty and meaningless words. Do you remember the funeral of Princess Diana? One thing that I remember about the funeral of Princess Diana was they marched her casket down the street. They had this long procession, and as the procession went, millions and thousands of people just gathered on the streets to pay respect to her. The commentators, they questioned what would happen when the casket reached to the queen. They all thought that the queen would just acknowledge the casket was there. When the casket did get to the queen, though, the queen, she managed to take a time and take a moment to bow and to pay respect to Princess Diana. She stooped over. She showed a sign of humility, and she gave a sign of honor. You see, that's the type of attitude that we're called to have. We're called to give the honor that He is due, to give Him the respect that He is due. And in the Lord's Prayer, we get to do just that. Now, sometimes God's Word, sometimes it's written to break us. And one of the effects of the Ten Commandments is just that. They break us. They show us our need for a Savior. And they show us how we can't keep the Ten Commandments. I know as I hear the first portion of the Lord's Prayer, I'm drawn to consider my own shortcomings as well. I'm drawn to consider, have I failed to give God the reverence that He desires? So does it ever feel like you're just saying something that's memorized? Does it ever feel like you're just going through the Lord's Prayer and that it's just routine? I'll throw out some encouragement, some suggestions for you this morning. The next time you pray it, try to hear the words that you pray as you say them. Try to unpack what they mean. Maybe that means, like, as you're going through the Lord's Prayer, as you go through it phrase by phrase, stop and try to unpack what does that phrase mean to you. Maybe another idea that you could do to try to help understand what the Lord's Prayer is all about is to try to personalize it. Try to rewrite it in your own words. Maybe those things will help you to consider the impact upon the Lord's Prayer upon your own life. Now, in the coming weeks, I look forward to sharing the rest of the Lord's Prayer. And I want to throw out one idea for you to think about as we study next week what it means to understand God's kingdom and God's will. Here's the idea that I'd like to throw out for you. It's that prayer is not so much getting God to do our will as it is demonstrating to God that we are concerned that His will be done. Last thing that I'll throw out to you. As you hear this, as you hear God's Word, if God's Word is softening your heart and causing you to consider if you've neglected Him, I want to encourage you to share that with a friend. Share that with one of the elders. Share that with me. Ask them to pray with you. Because I'm sure you're not alone. I'm sure there's a lot of us that have neglected to understand and to focus on God's Word. None of us is immune from needing to hear the truth of what the Lord's Prayer is all about. So be encouraged and be reminded that God desires to have an authentic walk with us and to be in relationship with us.